Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
2 Kings chapter 18, you know, for the last couple of Sundays, the Lord has allowed me to preach on the life of Hezekiah. And we talked about Hezekiah's testimony the first Sunday, and the last Sunday we talked about Hezekiah's trials, we talked about Hezekiah's trust, and we talked about the truth that was revealed to Hezekiah and the truth that was revealed to us because of the life of Hezekiah. And I've really enjoyed learning about this king, Hezekiah. He is a good example to follow. You know, I want you to see this morning, however, not just Hezekiah, but we're also going to look at his great-grandson, Josiah. Hezekiah and Josiah. The title of my sermon is this, Trust or Turn. Trust or Turn. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. This is talking about Hezekiah. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Trust or turn? That's the title of the message. Let's pray. Father, I certainly am in need of you. I stand and bow before you, knowing that you are the God of the universe. The truths that we see this morning are only effective if you, your Holy Spirit, speak through me. My words mean nothing. My demeanor, my mannerisms, my speech needs to be a vessel of yours. So I pray that I'll be an empty riverbed and you be the river and you fill me. That I'll be an empty clay pot and you fill me with your treasure. Lord, I just need you. I want you to use me. I pray that I'll be the right person this morning. I pray for anyone that is sitting here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior. If they were to die right now or today, they would spend an eternity in a place called hell. Holy Spirit, please convict their hearts. Whether they're here in person with us or whether they're watching through live stream, please work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's something to be said about faith. As a matter of fact, this morning in Sunday school, we heard a lot that was said about faith. You know, 2 Kings 18:5 says, he trusted in the Lord of God of Israel. He trusted like no king of Judah before him. He trusted like no king of Judah after him. That means, like I've said before, there were only three possibilities of kings that could have trusted better than Hezekiah. Saul was not one of them. He was one of the three, but he did not trust like Hezekiah trusted. King David. Now, King David was the standard bearer. As a matter of fact, when you found a good king, it would say something like this, and this king did that which was right into the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father before him, or it will say, not as David his father before him. David was the standard bearer, so we know that David trusted God more than any other king. Solomon was a wise man, a wise king, but I still don't feel like he trusted the Lord as much as Hezekiah did. Solomon was led astray by his wives and the gods of his wives. But Hezekiah, he tore down all the idols. All of them. Not only did he tear down the idols, like we mentioned 2 weeks ago, but he tore down the brazen serpent that Moses had built. 750-year-old brazen serpent he tore down. I mean, that takes some guts. I believe Hezekiah was a king that only King David was greater than when it comes to trusting. Now, when you look at that word trust, you need to know what that word trust means. And there's something to say about being about faith. This word trust has the idea of hope, confidence, security. These are the ways that this Hebrew word that is translated for trust in the Old Testament is also translated. Several times it's translated trust. Several times it's translated confidence. Several times this Hebrew word is translated hope. And so by that, we're just going to look this morning at Hezekiah's trust. What did it mean when the Bible says Hezekiah trusted like no other king before or after him? Well, Hezekiah had great confidence in God. The word trust, this Hebrew word, means confidence. He had great confidence in God. Hey, I want you to know this morning, believer, if you are saved and going to heaven, you and I should have great confidence in God. Confidence that no matter what happens, God was in control. Hezekiah had great confidence in God. You remember, he was going through some terrible trials. He was going through some terrible battles. People had come against his land. People had come against his people. These wicked, evil rulers had used the God of heaven even against Hezekiah. They came to the people of Hezekiah and they said, "Listen, your God sent us to destroy you." I mean, he was under fire, but I want you to know that he had great confidence in God. How's our confidence in God this morning? Do you and I have confidence in God? Do you and I believe that God has our best interest at heart, or do we not believe that anymore? Do you and I have confidence in God? Or do we have confidence in Fox News? Or President Trump? Or Pastor Nathan? Where's your confidence laid? It should be in Christ alone. See, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will never let you down. God has your best interest at heart. Sometimes we don't see that. It's hard to see that for the Poes right now when Dan Poe is laying at the age of 85 in a hospital with a stroke. It's hard to see that. That's where faith comes in. That's where confidence comes in and saying, "I don't understand everything that's going on, but I have confidence that God is in control and that my best interest is at His heart." Do you have confidence in God this morning? I mean, I want you to think about that, friend. God has your best interest at heart. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. I used to tell my youth group, you know, what most people don't realize about God is that God wants you to be incredibly happy. And yes, He wants you to be incredibly blessed. It's not health and wealth gospel. He wants you to be happy. Don't you want to be happy? I want to be happy. And God wants you to be happy. Psalm 1, happy or blessed is the man. He wants you to be happy. He gives you instructions how to do it. God wants you and I to be happy. God has our best interest at heart. Do we have confidence this morning in God? Hezekiah did. When the Bible says Hezekiah trusted in God, it's telling us that he had great confidence in God. Why? Did Hezekiah have great confidence in God because he was a king? No. He was a servant of the Most High God. A little wave was bobbing in the ocean and was having a grand old time. He was enjoying the wind and the fresh air as it traveled until he noticed that all the other waves from him, in front of him, were crashing into the shore. "Oh my goodness, this is terrible," the little wave thought. "Look what's happening to all of the other waves. I will have to face the same fate." When the little wave was in the state of panic, another larger wave came across and asked the little wave, "Why are you distressed, my friend?" The little wave said, "We're going to crash against the shore and face our end. All of us waves are going to be nothing. Isn't it terrible?" The second wave answered and smiled, "No, you don't understand. You're not just a wave. You're part of the ocean. You and I are not just a part of God's plan. We're part of God. We are His children. We are His family. He is using us, and we're just not a weapon. We're not a tool. We're a part of Him. We are heirs to the things of Christ." See, friend, you and I have confidence in Christ not because we are a wave of God. We are a part of God. We are loved by God. We aren't just servants. We're family. We have the same family name. He's our Father, and we're not insignificant. We won't go away after we hit the earth. We'll still be a part of the family of God. You and I can have great confidence in that. But I also want you to know that word trust in the Hebrew just doesn't only have the word of confidence, but it also had the sense of security. Hezekiah was secure under the protection of God. Hey, we can rest assured that He's looking out for us. You and I should have the sense of security in our life. This too reminds me of a story that I even may have told here years ago, but I remember the story of a little Indian boy. The little Indian boy was taken out by his father into the woods or the forest. This little Indian boy was going to go from being an Indian boy and the rite of passage into being an Indian brave. The father took the little boy out and set him on a stump. And he said, "Son, I'm going to give you instructions. Listen to me well. You are to sit on this stump and not get up. When I put the blindfold on your face, you're not to remove the blindfold until you feel the sun's morning early rays hit your face. You're not to cry out. You're not to get up. And you're not to move the mask. If you can do this, my son, you will be no longer an Indian boy. You will be an Indian brave." The father set the boy on the stump, blindfolded the boy, and night fell. The noise was great. He could hear wolves howling in the distance, rustles of leaves all around him. Panic started to set in his heart. He so badly wanted to get up and run. He wanted to take off the blindfold. He wanted to cry out for somebody to help him. But he knew because of the greater cause, he needed to just sit there. And so he did. In fear, in anguish, he did not cry out. He did not remove the blindfold. He did not get up. The sun rays, finally, he could feel hitting his skin. He knew it was safe to remove the blindfold. And when he removed the blindfold, there, standing about 10 feet away, was his father, who had stood there all night watching over him. He learned that even when he felt alone, he truly was not alone. And sometimes you and I, we get this feeling that we've been abandoned. What's going on, dear God? What's going on with America? What's going on with our country? What's going on with the world? What's going on with this corona stuff? What's going on with the finances? And what's going on with the politics? And what's going on with the rioting? What is going on, dear God? Or what is going on? Or have you abandoned us? And he's standing there the entire time. You and I can rest assured and be secure that God is with us. His name, Emmanuel. God is with us. The word also indicates hope. Hezekiah had hope in God. Now, the hope in the Bible, you and I know this, and maybe you don't, but you and I should know this, and those that may be newer or don't understand this, the word hope in the Bible is not a feeling of wanting but not knowing. The word hope in the Bible is great expectation. It is that I know that he will. So when I hope in Christ, it's not that I hope he will, but he might not. It's I hope in Christ, meaning I know he will, and the expectation will come. And here you have Hezekiah hoping in the Lord. So when the Bible says he trusted in God, it's saying he had confidence in God like no other king. He had security in God like no other king. He had a hope in God like no other king. And then the word, of course, is trusted. He trusted like no other king. Now, I want you to take our focus off of Hezekiah for a second, because you and I need to learn to trust God. As believers, we should have ultimate trust in God. We should have great expectation in God. We should have great security in God. And we should have great confidence in God. We should trust him, not just with our lives, not with just our eternity, but with everyday experiences, with everyday trials. And I tell you, trials are not easy to go through, but I promise you there's a peace that when you go through them, God will give it to you. I asked Elizabeth just the other day, I was on the phone with her, and she called me, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Nathan," she goes, "I just want you to know that Dan had an episode in the middle of the night, and he was supposed to go to physical therapy, but in the middle of the night, his stroke went from a minor stroke to the paralyzation of the right side of his body, and of course, I knew that that didn't mean good things." I asked Elizabeth, I said, "Elizabeth, do you sense the peace of God in your life right now?" And she kind of laughed, as she does. You know how she talks. And she goes, "Oh, Pastor Nathan, I do. I really do." Why did I ask? Because I knew it was there. And when you and I think that we're not going to be able to, I want you to know that that peace which passeth all understanding will be in your heart too. You can be secure in that. I've experienced it myself a few times. Maybe enough to know that it'll be there every time. I want you to understand that you and I need to trust God. But I do want to take our focus off of Hezekiah, and I want to look at his great-grandson, Josiah. When Josiah became king, he was only 8 years of age. The two previous kings, his father and his grandfather, destroyed all the good that Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, implemented. Destroyed it. Hezekiah was a great king, but Manasseh, his son, came along and I think reigned for something like 55 years or 52 years or something like that. And in those 50 years, he took every good thing that Hezekiah did and destroyed it. And then Amon, his son, came along and even destroyed it more. He only reigned 2 years. And he was killed by his servants. So over half a century has gone by, and God had not been the focus of Judah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. But I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. This is amazing to me. Just like his great-grandfather, there's something very spectacular mentioned about Josiah. Look at verse number 25 of chapter 23. "And like unto him," Josiah, "there, like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him." You have the king Hezekiah. There was no king like Hezekiah that trusted God like Hezekiah, except for David. And now you have Josiah. There was no king like Josiah that turned to God than Josiah. And there is a difference between trusting and turning. What's the difference? Well, the difference was Hezekiah knew who God was and followed God, and followed God with his whole heart, and he trusted God. But here's this little 8-year-old boy. This little 8-year-old boy became king of a very wicked kingdom because of his father and because of his grandfather. And at the age of 8 years of age, he becomes this king of a wicked country. They're going through the temple. They come across a passage of Scripture. They had never read it before. He found part of the Word of God that he had never seen before. They read it to him. And when they read it to Josiah, the Bible says he rent his clothes. He put ashes on his head and he repented for his country's sake. He begged God to forgive him. He begged God. He didn't trust God. He turned to God. The reason that he turned to God is because he finally, for the first time in his little life, heard about who God was. And he turned to God like no other king did. He got saved. No king in Judah before or after him turned to God like Josiah did. Friend, I want you to see that Hezekiah trusted God and Josiah turned to God. This gives indication, if you turn to something, this gives indication that you weren't facing it to begin with. So in his young life, he was facing the world, everything that he ever knew, everything that he had ever experienced. He didn't know his great-grandfather Hezekiah. He knew his grandfather Manasseh. He knew his daddy Amon, but he didn't know Hezekiah. He didn't know what Hezekiah had done. All he knew was all the false idols that Manasseh put back in. All the wickedness that Manasseh did and his father, Amon. Hey, listen. When he found out the truth, he turned to God. There may be somebody this morning that's finding out the truth for the very first time. That Jesus Christ is God's Son. That Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life for eternity. That Jesus Christ is the one that died on the cross and gave his life for you and for me. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to go to hell for us so that he wouldn't have to live in heaven without us. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and you're sitting there thinking, if I were to die today, I would go to hell. If I were to get killed in a car wreck, I would go to hell. If I were to get coronavirus and die in 3 days from now, I'd go to hell. If I were to just to have a heart attack or a stroke in the middle of the night and I never woke up tomorrow, I would wake up in the presence of hell. I don't know that I would wake up in heaven. And I want you to know, friend, that you can turn to God right now. You don't have to wait. You can turn. You can turn to God. You can put your faith and trust in Him. I believe this with all my heart, that there are going to be people all over the United States of America. There are going to be preachers all over the United States of America that when they die, they're going to be surprised and shocked more than anybody that they entered in the presence of hell. They're going to split hell wide open. Josiah didn't know he was a wicked king. But when Josiah found out who he hadn't been turned to, he immediately turned. Who are you turning to? It gives indication that he wasn't facing the right direction. Which made me think a few minutes why one wouldn't turn. Why would somebody not turn to God? Here's some ideas. I think the first reason would have to be the same reason Josiah didn't turn to God at the age of 7. Because of ignorance. He didn't know. How many people all over this world right now would turn to God if they just knew? That's why we send missionaries. Dr. Bob III in chapel years ago when I was a student there said, he made us say this little phrase one whole year. He'd get up there and he says, I'm going to say the first part and I want you to say the second part. So every chapel service, he'd get up there and say, the most sobering reality in the world today is that. And then the student body would say that people are dying and going to hell today. Not that they're dying and going to hell. Friend, people are dying and going to hell today. By the time I'm done with this service, 15 people have entered hell. All over the world, people die lost, never knowing who God is. It might be ignorance. Maybe that's you. It's hard to believe that in America that you could grow up and be a young boy or a young teenager or a young man or an old man or a woman and you have never heard about Christ, but I know it happened because it happened to my dad. My dad was 21 years of age before he ever heard anybody ever tell him about Jesus Christ. And he grew up in Parkersburg, West Virginia. 21 before he ever knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin. So I know it's possible. And when he did hear it, and when he did find out that Jesus died on the cross for his sin, he turned to Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're watching. Maybe you're listening here today, and you've never turned to Jesus because it's never registered to you that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Maybe you've even heard it, but it's never registered. Well, maybe it may register this morning that Jesus died for you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. He turned. Many people don't turn because of ignorance. I do believe that there are some people that do not turn to Christ because of fear. They're afraid of their family members. They're afraid of the society that they live in. You think of a Muslim country, a person that gets saved over in the Muslim country, it's not just, hey, I'm going to come forward and get saved and go home and have chicken dinner. It's, if I come forward and get saved, my brothers, my flesh and blood brothers, will put a bounty out on my head to kill me. You say, that doesn't happen. I know the people that it's happened to. I've met them. I've sat with them. Their brothers put a bounty on their head to kill them when they turn to Christ. And for fear, maybe, people don't turn to Christ. Maybe in America, it's more of a family fear. I've been reading the life of Mike Pence, the faith of Mike Pence. And Mike Pence came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he was a staunch Catholic when he got saved. His family was not happy. And there was problems for many years in his family because he turned to Christ and away from the Catholic Church. His mother, to this day, is still Catholic. His father died in Catholicism. So maybe it's heritage, Irish descent. Maybe it's cultural. Maybe it's because you know that if you get saved, your family will never treat you the same. Family reunions will be so uncomfortable, and you choose family over God. Listen, I want you to know that fear might be a reason, but it's not a good excuse. I have to say this. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Eternity is long, and that should be feared far more than what could happen to you or me. Hell is real, and it's a place of fear. Some people won't want to get saved because they're afraid they'll be made fun of at school. Teenagers getting saved and be ridiculed or bullied at school for it. Hey, friend, I want you to know the most important thing is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But other people may not turn because it's pure rebellion. They're just rebellious. They turn their back on God. They've even gone so far to say that God doesn't even exist, even though it's something that goes against every fiber in their soul and body to say that God doesn't exist, but yet they've told themselves that enough that they actually now believe that. There is no atheist that is an atheist at birth. There is no atheist that just believes that automatically. It is something that they have to teach themselves and instill in themselves, and that's why you'd be very careful about what your kids are taught at school, and you should keep up. If your kids go to certain schools, you should keep up on their science classes and what they are taught, because they are being taught that there is no God. They're being taught that from kindergarten. They're being taught that. Probably one of the reasons that by the time an 18-year-old graduates from school, even though they go to good Bible-believing churches all their life, they turn their back on their family and their church and their religion and the Christ of the Bible. Because they've been brainwashed to believe that there is no God. But it's not natural. It's rebellion. And you have to get yourself there. They choose the world for its pleasure over an eternity with Christ forever. And some don't turn to Christ because of faithlessness. They just can't seem to get over the hurdle of faith. They want to see everything. But you can't see everything, friend. It's impossible. You can't even see oxygen, but you see the result of oxygen. You know the effects of oxygen, but you can't see it. But you believe in it. But I'll tell you this. God tells us to turn to Him by faith, not by knowledge. Faith, then knowledge. Hearing, faith, knowledge. You hear about Christ. The Bible tells you what He did and who He is. And by faith, you accept Him. Faith is not hard. But a lot of people are hung up on the idea of faith. And if you're hung up on the idea of faith, just call on Him. He will answer. Some haven't turned to God because of pride. You know, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I know what I should do, but for me to do that would mean that I'd have to admit that I was wrong. And my ego gets in the way. I read a little story about ego. This is good. Once there was an island where all the feelings and emotions lived. They all lived together on this little island. One day, a big storm formed over the sea and was about to drown the little island where all the emotions lived. Every emotion on the island was scared, but love made a boat so that they could escape. All the feelings jumped on the boat, except for one feeling. Love got down to see who it was, and lo and behold, it was ego. Love tried its best to bring ego to the boat, but ego didn't move. Everyone asked love to leave ego and come in the boat, but love was meant to love. It remained with ego. All other feelings were left alive, but love died because of ego. Listen, don't let your love die because of your ego. If you die and go to hell, there is no love. There is no peace. There is no party. There is no light. There's only torment and darkness and fear and anxiety and no presence of God looking upon you. Don't let pride take you to hell. And that's a lot of the reasons why people won't turn to God, because of pride. Friend, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Please turn to Christ. And if you're going to turn to Christ, when Josiah turn to God, that means he had to turn away from whatever was before him. And so there is the idea that you and I, when we turn to Christ, that we have to turn our backs on some things. If I'm looking at Christ, I can't be looking at the world. If I turn from the world to Christ, I can't be facing the world. You know, repentance is real easy. We get repentance mixed up. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Please don't get me wrong. It is very necessary. You and I must repent. But a lot of people have made repentance a good work. And repentance is not a good work. Repentance is simply turning from the direction of hell, turning to the direction of Christ. I was headed to hell. I'm lost. I'm on the path, the road to hell. I am headed to hell. I'm headed toward destruction. Jesus comes along and saves me. Now I'm headed to Christ. That's repentance, turning away. That's it. It's not, I have to get this fixed and this fixed. And I have had so many people tell me, preacher, I'll get saved when I give up drinking. But I got this drinking, I can't give it up. And I know that I know that if I get saved, like this drinking, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. So when I give up drinking, I'll get saved. That's works. It won't work. It's works. God will not save you by your works. If you think that you have to give up anything in order for you to be saved, if you have to do something in order to be saved, that's works. Jesus says, come unto me, all you, I will give you. It's a gift. There has never been a gift. There's never, ever, 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 ever been a gift that cost you if it was given to you. Any gift that's given to you that costs becomes a purchase, no longer becomes a gift. I've said this and used this illustration many times, but at Christmas time, I have four kids, and one of the ways that I show love, love language is giving, physically giving things. Some people have the love language of doing. You just do things for others. That's your love language. That's how you show your love. My love language is giving. So at Christmas time, I have to buy. I get gifts. I want my kids to have 75,000 presents to open. And I get more disappointed when the last presents open than they do. I like to give. And so when I give a gift to my kids, and so I have a little brand in there, and I have this little box, and maybe inside the box are some cowboy boots. He likes being a cowboy right now. And so he opens that box. He looks at it, and he says, "Boots! Thank you, Daddy." Wait a second, son. I want to give that to you. That's a gift. But first of all, before this becomes your gift, I need you to go back and get my slippers. That ceases to be a gift and becomes a purchase for the price of slippers. You understand that? If I say, "Now, honey, I'm going to give you this dress, but I need you to go mow my grass." It ceases to be a gift and becomes a purchase. And Jesus will not let you purchase salvation. It's free. You just got to accept. I'm headed to hell. Jesus taps me on the Holy Spirit, taps my heart and says, "I love you. I died for you. If you'll put your faith and trust in me, I'll save you. I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus." And now I'm headed to life eternal. I can never go that way again. I can never go to hell. I can't lose my salvation. By the way, I can't even turn around again. I'm facing that way. And who would want to? But you know, friend, if we're turning to something, that means we have to be turning in a way. And so you and I, one of the problems that we do, we might be facing the right direction, but we like to grab onto the things that are going the wrong direction. And it holds us back. Now, we can never go to hell. We're not facing hell, but it sure does get us farther away from the fellowship of Christ. Not the love of Christ, but the fellowship of Christ. And so I'm holding on to the world. And I believe this is where the sin unto death comes. A believer just holds on to the world so long and so long and so long. And right before the things that are holding onto the world plunges into hell, God takes them home. The sin unto death. I can't let you go any farther. You can never go to hell. But we grab onto the world and it stunts us and pulls us back, and our fellowship, the love is still there. Christ hasn't moved, but our fellowship is not nearly what it was. And what we need to do is we need to be at the feet of Jesus until he just does what he did with Enoch or Elijah and says, "Hey, you're closer to heaven than your earthly home, so why don't you just come home with me?" The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. The idea is Enoch walked with God so closely that God said, "Hey, you're closer to my home than yours. Just come with me." Which I believe can happen for every saint. You say, "No, you'll die." But he's like, you did your work. I heard this said about a preacher, or any Christian for that matter. A preacher is invincible until God's through with him. You're invincible, Brother Foote, until God's through with you. But too many times we're through with God long before he's ever through with us. Those may be listening here today, you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. You need to turn to him. The word repent. Admit that you're wrong and God is right. Turn from destruction in hell to everlasting life in heaven. Turn from going down the wrong way and turn by going into the right path. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye into the straight gate. Straight meaning narrow. Tight. Enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do you know what that verse tells me? It tells me a lot. But when it says, few there be that find it, do you know what that tells me? Few are seeking. Because I believe somewhere else in Scripture the Bible says, if ye seek me, ye will find me. And if few are finding, that means few are seeking. Now there's five reasons why I've given you that people don't seek. Maybe it's ignorance. We need to go at least give those people a chance to accept Christ. Maybe it's rebellion, maybe it's fear, maybe it's pride, whatever. Maybe it's you. Maybe you don't know Christ. Won't you turn to him today? For those that are saved, are you trusting him? Are you confident in him? Are you, you have your expectation and hope in him? Are you secure in him? And for those that are lost, have you turned to him? Trust or turn? We need to do both. Father, help us this morning for anyone that may not know you as their Savior to trust you to be their Savior before it's eternally too late. My words mean nothing if your Holy Spirit didn't meet with us, and we ask that it did. For that young person, that older person alike that may be sitting there thinking, boy, if I die today, I'd go to hell. I don't know that I'd go to heaven. And they're fearful of that. But yet their pride is in the way because they're like, well, if I go forward, my goodness, that's embarrassing. Father, many a person has split hell wide open because of pride and fear. So please give them the strength. Help the family member or a loved one or a friend that's sitting close to them. Just tell them that they'll go with them. Father, for that person at home that's sitting there not knowing for sure about their eternal destination and they're convicted by your Holy Spirit about salvation, I pray that you'll work in their heart even right now. For us believers that will trust you, have confidence in you, have hope in you, have security in you. And no one can say about us that nobody before or after us had trust like us. Or had turned like us. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you are saved, but you're having a problem, and your problem is you're having confidence in the things of God, or you're having trust issues with Christ, you need to get that right. You need to turn to him, you need to trust him, confidence and security in him, that he has got this, whatever this in your life is. And then for you here today that may not know Jesus as your Savior or listening, friend, I want you to know he loves you. He died for you. He was willing to go to hell for you so that he wouldn't have to live in heaven without you. Just trust him. You say, what do I do? Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God himself. Died on the cross for your sins, and then confess your sins to him. Confess that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. He will in no wise cast you out.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.